102nd Psalm. We will now hear from Brother Kerwin, and his subject is 1967 and a year of time. Brother Kerwin.
My dear brethren and sisters and friends, it was just one day less than 1 year ago that many of you sat here in this hall for the gathering that opened the year 1967. And to those of you who were here, this has been a momentous year. It has been filled with wonder at what we have seen this year. And I am constrained to open with these words which were said to the Apostle Paul. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. These are stirring words, brethren and sisters, which we all need to remember. God's word has been spoken, he has spoken, and it is not in vain. We must turn to his word, for out of his word we have the strength that is necessary in these days. Those of you who were here a year ago on the 1st of January of this year will remember that 1967 was born under a thick foreboding cloud in the Middle East. It was thick and it was heavy. There was thundering and there was lightning. And many of the watchers of Zion realized that there was something impending that would affect Jerusalem. For you will recall that since Israel had been established as a state in 1947 and 8, Israel did not have the old city of Jerusalem. What Israel had was the new Jerusalem. And this God's word spoken by the prophets showed to the watchers of Zion that there must be a change coming in order for God's word to be fulfilled. On November 13th, 1966, after many raids by the Jordanians on the territory and the people of Israel, Israel retaliated with a terrible raid on one of the villages of Jordan. And if you will recall the press, the accounts in the press following that raid, that certainly did not cool off the perpetual hatred between Jew and Arab. It just inflamed it a little bit more and raised it to a higher pitch. Then, on the 6th of December, less than a month after that, a man by the name of George Weller of the Chicago Daily News Foreign Service had an interview with King Hussein in which it was stated that Israel would attack Jordan again. Then again, on January 18th of this year, the United Nations Youth Aunt made this statement: war could come, break out in the Middle East at any moment. And so, brethren and sisters, 1967 was born under a cloud. There was thick darkness, and to the world at large, it was ominous. But to the brethren and sisters who were watching the signs as they grew, the clouds as they gathered, it was encouraging that something was going to happen to the Holy Land. It was encouraging because from God's word and his word alone, we could see, the watchers of Zion could see, that the status of Jerusalem might be subject to change as outlined in the 12th chapter of Zechariah at the 6th verse, where it reads, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left hand. And note, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again." Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Thrilling words of a prophecy. But how long they had lain there in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, how long they had waited there. For some 400 or 500 years before Christ, they were there waiting for the time when they should be fulfilled. That was an important prophecy. And another one which was very similar to it, which was equally important, and which we pose this question to you, was found in the 2nd chapter of Joel, where the prophet is writing. He said, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." Do you suppose, brethren and sisters, for one moment, that if the kingdom of Jordan and King Hussein had reached for a trumpet and attempted to blow the trumpet in Zion, that his blowing of the trumpet would have meant anything at all in God's sight? It could not. Jordan was one of those who persecuted the Jews. And so Jordan, as a people, could not blow the trumpet in Zion according to the scriptures. Now, there are some other passages of scriptures that I want to draw your attention to. And there's another one which is extremely important. Let's read Luke 24, 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, brethren and sisters, when we think on those words that were uttered on the Mount of Olives, there were four faithful brethren sat there with the Master, and he made that statement. Those words were recorded for our learning, for our instruction. And as the psalm that was read in your hearing, they were recorded for the generation that was to come. Brethren and sisters, you lived through the fulfillment of God's word, fulfilling this verse in June 1967. Think of it. How grateful we should be to our Heavenly Father that those words were recorded, that they have been there as a witness, waiting for a time when they should be fulfilled. It is beyond anything that we can compare it to, the infinite love and goodness of our Heavenly Father, that we have seen what many prophets and kings have desired to see and have not seen. We witnessed in 1967, in June this year, the most miraculous display of power by David against Goliath that has been seen since the youngest son of Jesse took a few smooth stones from the brook and slew Goliath in Israel's past history. The Arabs were utterly routed, and their war potential was destroyed to the extent of $50 million worth of equipment, which was either destroyed or taken as the prize of war by tiny Israel from a nation that outnumbered them about 100-1. You will recall in Isaiah 54 and verse 17, it is said there, and it's been on record since Isaiah's time, it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." God didn't say that in vain. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." And so as we look at 1967, we recall a few words. For 1900 years they prayed. Next year in Jerusalem. Now the city is free. And this year they prayed in Jerusalem. Jesus gives us complete confidence in his words that were spoken over 1900 years ago when he stated, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Brothers and sisters, that's a very strong statement to be made, to say that heaven and earth should pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you and I, we have lived through the most miraculous display of power by a little people. It is true, brethren and sisters, that we did not hear the thunder and the artillery of heaven as the Israeli moved against the Arabs and the Egyptians. But there is no doubt in the mind of your watchman that what the eyes of the Almighty were directing every step to a successful conclusion. And we can thank our Heavenly Father with all our hearts. We saw it. We were a witness to it, the same as Peter, James, and John were a witness on the Mount of Transfiguration of the glory that is to come. We have seen the Master's words spoken 1900 odd years ago fulfilled before our eyes in 1967. Now let's examine a few thoughts concerning this 24th verse of the 21st chapter of Luke. There's some additional thoughts that arise in our minds there, and let's take a look at them. Now it says there, and I'm only concerned with the last portion, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let's examine the thoughts around this one phrase, the times of the Gentiles. Would you say in your minds that when Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple and the king's house and the palaces and the great men of the city of Jerusalem, that was a time to favor Zion? We would not. In like manner, would you say that when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 68-70, that was any time to favor Zion? We could put it in a very different way. Those were the times of disfavor to Zion, which would be synonymous with the times of the Gentiles. Now there is a very clear and unequivocal beginning to the times of the Gentiles. Daniel 2:38 reads these words, "Thou art this head of gold." Then the times of the Gentiles began their long period of, they started. And that was one end. The other end was that when Jerusalem ceases to be trodden down of the Gentiles, then the times of the Gentiles, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, have come to an end. They have run their course, and now the times of the Gentiles for Jerusalem are over. Some of you will say, the Mosque of Omer, the holy places of the great religions of the world, are still there. But no Gentile power holds civilian sway over the old city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now inhabited by the Jews in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So we may draw one conclusion at this point, that the times of the Gentiles have not been a time to favor Zion. They have not been a time to favor Zion. Rather, they have been a time of disfavor to Zion. Now, would you turn over and open your Bibles to the 102nd Psalm. And we find that if we could accept the thought that the times of the Gentiles are a time of disfavor to Zion, then we read in the 13th verse that thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her is come. It didn't come as long as the Gentiles held sway over Jerusalem. There is a definite link, brethren and sisters, between Jesus' words and David's. A very definite link between the words of both of them. Now, the times of the Gentiles, or the rebuilding of Zion, to be exact, the rebuilding of Zion, which has been going on since 1917, has not been the work of the Almighty. Because the psalmist said, when the Lord shall build up Zion, what? He shall appear in his glory. Or put it another way, until the Lord appears in his glory, the Lord is not building up Zion. The work that has been going on for the 50 years has been the work of the returning exiles. And you recall, it says, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones, the 14th verse, and favor the dust thereof. Many of you saw the photographs in the magazines, the articles that were written, some of the pictures appeared in the press, of a throng of upwards of 200,000 Jews marching, singing, and weeping as they went. They were walking to take pleasure in her stones, as the psalmist said, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones, the stones of the wailing wall. And it was a moving sight to see those Jews, their armament, their weapons in one hand, their prayer book in the other, and to see those men weep at that wall. It was a moving sight to see it. And so the Psalms became alive this year. We saw it. We couldn't miss it. Now I want to point out in this 13th verse, there are four thoughts that I want to deal with one after the other. There's four important points. First, thou shalt arise. That is one thought. The second, thou shalt have mercy on Zion. The third, for the time to favor her is come. And the fourth one, yea, the set time is come. Now, if you will turn over to Psalm 110, which was referred to by our preceding brethren, but they just missed me by two verses, what I had to say. In verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, how long? Until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And Jesus ascended, as our brother pointed out, he ascended into the heavens and sat down on his Father's throne until the enemies are made his footstool. This, we submit, is a fulfillment of thou shalt arise, indicating that at some point Jesus is no longer going to sit at the right hand of his Father, but he is going to arise. And he doesn't arrive on this earth sitting down. When he arrives on this earth, he stands with his feet upon the Mount of Olives from which he left. Point number two, thou shalt have mercy on Zion. And will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read these words, the first five verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. And on whose assurance are these words stated? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Is this a prophetic utterance of the time to favor Zion, when someone is sent to speak comfortably to Jerusalem and to assure her that her iniquity for which she has suffered for 2,500 years is now in the past? Certainly, the time to favor Zion is at hand. Now, verse 3, Isaiah 52, the third point. Thou, the time to favor her is come. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10, where we read these words. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. How beautifully Isaiah coincides and might say merges his thoughts with the thoughts of the psalmist when the time to favor Zion has come. Now there's the fourth one. Yea, the set time is come. If you'll turn over to Genesis 17, I'm going to read certain words here to develop a thought around this set time. Genesis 17, verse 21. But my covenant, this is God's angel speaking to Abraham, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, when? Note, at this set time in the next year. In the set time the next year. That is one thought I would like you to keep in mind. In Genesis 18, verse 14, when Sarah laughed at what was said to her, to Abraham concerning her, the angel remonstrated and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, there's another thought developed in here, which we will come back to. Turn again to Genesis 21, the first two verses. Here we have the statement made that I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You will note that there are several thoughts there. In Genesis 17, the set time in the next year. Genesis 18 and 14, the time appointed according to the time of life. And Genesis 21, again, set time. And the Hebrew word, moed, is translated both set time and appointed time. Turn over to Job. Job, chapter 14, the 13th and the 14th verses, where we read these words. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, from these scriptures, which I have just read, I am going to list seven very important thoughts which arise out of these scriptures. The first one is a set time is an appointed time. I'll repeat it. A set time is an appointed time. The second one, A set time is a period of time related to the time of life. The third point is, a set time has a definite start and a definite end. The fourth point is, a set time has a definite duration. The fifth point is, a set time in the scriptures deals with a promise of new life. A promise of new life. To Abraham, it was an heir. Sixth, a set time is a time period established by the Almighty. It is not subject to interpretation. He has set it, and it has been established, and man has not been able to change it. Seventh, a set time period is a hidden period. It was a hidden period until the starting point has been revealed or made known in relation with or to some other event or sign. The set time is a hidden period until the starting point has been revealed or made known by some other event or sign. Now keep these points, if you will, in your minds, and I am going to reread Psalm 102, verses 13, 14, and 16. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to draw a number of conclusions from these passages of Scripture. The first one is that Jesus' words spoken in Luke 21 and 24 have been fulfilled before our eyes in June this year. They have been fulfilled. Jerusalem is no longer under the hands of the nations or the Gentiles. She is ruled over by God's chosen people, the Jews. The second conclusion is that Jesus' words are related to the time to favor Zion in Psalm 102. The third point is that Jesus' words are also related to a new life typically shown in the promise of a seed with whom God would establish his covenant. A new life with whom God would establish his covenant. The fourth point, the set time to reveal this new life has been hidden in God's word. How long? Until Jesus' words were fulfilled as he said they would be. This promise of a new life, of a set time, a typical set time, has been hidden in God's word until Jesus' words were fulfilled. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is also worthy of our serious thought that this new life has not yet been revealed. We haven't seen it yet. It's something to think about. A set time, according to the scriptures, has a start and it has a finish, a beginning and an end. The fifth point is that the set time would terminate in a climax in the next year, following the starting point of the time to favor Zion. Now, this is drawn upon the scriptures, which we read to you three places in Genesis and again in Job. Until we saw a sign fulfilled, we did not know when the time to favor Zion actually started. Brethren and sisters, watchers of Zion, for over 50 years have thought that the time to favor Zion, or Jesus' words that Jerusalem should be trodden down, had an application to the freeing of the land in 1917. I was one of them. I thought it was a fulfillment. But the more you study and read God's word, the more you are convinced that sometimes our interpretations are wrong. The word of God is never wrong, but our interpretations can be wrong. And your watchman feels that many of the watchers of Zion felt that Jesus' words were fulfilled when the land was freed from the hand of the desolating Turk in 1917. But Jesus didn't say that. He said specifically that Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And put it in the opposite way. When Jerusalem ceases to be trodden down, the times of the Gentiles have run their course. Now, we all know that from the passages quoted, we are not proposing to state what the climax will be. We know that a set time has a start and has a finish. What the climax will be, we are not stating. But let's look at it in this light as the sixth point, the sixth conclusion. In the light of God's holy word, written and spoken hundreds of years ago, the events we have witnessed during 1967 certainly have every indication that some event of the most far-reaching consequence is impending in the months that lie ahead in the next year, according to the scriptures. We were thrilled, we were startled at what we saw in 1967 in the way of God's words being fulfilled. And it has been stated that one of the great gifts of the Almighty to man in general is a year of time. We stand today 1 year closer to the Master's return than you did January 1st, the beginning of this year. You're 1 year closer. The Master isn't here yet, but it's getting close. The seventh point of consideration or conclusion: this unparalleled event will affect one, could affect one, the whole earth. It could affect the whole earth. Second, it could affect God's people, the Jews. Third, it could affect spiritual Israel. It could affect spiritual Israel. Now, brethren and sisters and friends, as Christadelphians who pride ourselves in knowing God's word, we know God's word. If we don't, it's to our shame. But as a body, we pride ourselves in the knowledge of God's holy word. We should understand that something of momentous significance is impending in the year ahead. Something is impending. For since the angels sang to the shepherds over the hills of Bethlehem, we have not witnessed a year comparable to what you and I have seen in 1967. Great as the crucifixion was in God's plan of salvation, very necessary, but the angels did not sing when Christ died. And if Christ had not been born, he could not have died, and we would be yet in our sins and without hope in the world. So to your watchman, 1967 is a momentous year in the unfolding of God's purpose. And his Jesus words that were recorded and spoken to the four faithful men of old, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives and they looked out there and they beheld the temple and all the buildings there, that this was to be trodden down, not one stone upon another, until some long period expired. The times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We thought the times of the Gentiles came to an end in 1917. Again, the watchers of Zion thought they came to an end in 1947 when Israel became a state. But they didn't come to an end as far as Jerusalem is concerned until June this year. And through the mercy and the love of our Heavenly Father, we in this room have seen another year of time. We are closer to the Master's return. Now we should lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. We should lift them up. The apostles rejoiced with joy unspeakable at the prospect of the golden age that lay ahead of them. And now I'm going to ask a few questions as we draw this to a close. You do not have to answer these questions to me, neither do I have to answer to you. But these are serious questions, brethren and sisters. We are living in momentous times. There are many other signs which could be brought, be related, which deal with these things that we have talked about briefly this afternoon. Let's ask ourselves these questions. Do we rejoice with the same zeal and joy as the apostles did? Do we rejoice with the same zeal and joy that the apostles did 1900 years ago? You have to answer this to yourself. Has the vision lost its luster to us? It didn't lose it to the apostles. Has it been lost, the luster of the vision been lost to us? Are we engrossed with this life? You can answer the questions. I don't have to answer them. Have we laid aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us in order to run with patience the race that has been set before us? You know what it is. Every one of us know what there is that we should lay aside. Let's ask another question. Is the hope of Israel all our desire? Is it all our desire? Are we mentally prepared for Jesus to call us? Are we mentally prepared for Jesus to call us? Or do we prefer that his coming be delayed for us to enjoy this life for a time? These are questions, very serious questions. And the last question is, have we any mental reservation, to delay the coming of the Lord? If we have, brethren and sisters, then we're not ready for the kingdom of God. If we have any mental reservation to delay his coming, then we're not ready for the kingdom of God. Now, this is all our hope and desire. God, in his infinite love and mercy, has made these things known to us. And we should be ever mindful that the effect of the Laodicean state, which is spoken of through the Apostle John to the churches, does not creep into our lives and cause us to have a sickly color in the truth. We cannot afford it. When you and I stand before the judge, our chance of working out our salvation is over. Our lamps, when we go forth to meet the bridegroom, will be either filled with oil or they will be empty. And if they are empty, then with no oil, the light will go out. If we meet the bridegroom with joy, we have to seriously think about these things. It is serious, brethren and sisters. Make certain that our lamps are burning brightly. Maybe as ecclesias or as the body as a whole, they are not. But individually, brethren and sisters, let me plead with you to see that your lamps are trimmed, that the flame is burning brightly in order to meet the bridegroom when he calls. It's a matter of life and death, just as simple as that. Moses said that he set before Israel life and death. Therefore, choose life. It's further another thought before I draw this to a close. In the opinion of your watchman, the household has seen the last sign. The household has seen the last sign. We saw it in June this year. And what's the next? The call. The trumpet to be blown. And you're to meet him. Are you ready? If there's any reservation in our minds, whatever, while there is a few days left in this set time in the scriptures, before the new life is revealed, when we shall see him eye to eye, then, brethren and sisters, let's redeem the time while the days are still with us. One of the verses that we sang this morning is, "How long, O heavenly bridegroom, how long wilt thou delay? And yet how few are grieving that thou dost absent stay. How many have their portion and calling high forgot, and seek for ease and glory where thou, their Lord, art not." We'll turn over the final portion of the scriptures, God's word, the 22nd chapter of Genesis, 22nd chapter of Revelation. And here, the final vision that was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos before the closing of the open manifestation of the Almighty in Revelation, he showed John this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves and the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets, who inspired the prophets from Moses to John, to write the message that we have in our hands today, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.